Well, welcome to Cornerstone again. Good to see everybody. We had a great Sunday last week. If you missed it, we had a guest with us. Don Gillette was here. He's the missionary we work with in Nicaragua. And so if you missed that, go back and watch it because it was just an awesome message last week. And really good to have him here with us. One of the things we did, and it's mentioned here in this little did you know section of the bulletin, we took up a love offering for him. And if you've ever been part of Cornerstone or know much about us, we don't really make a big deal about offering time. I've even had people that come here like, how do you even give? Because we've got the offering boxes at the door. We don't guilt people into giving. We just believe God's people will support God's work. And that's kind of the philosophy we have. And so we took up a love offering, just put a little basket up front. Almost $10,000 was collected last week for that. Isn't that awesome? That just blew me away when I found out the total amount, and it blew Don away as well. And his first words were, he's like, do you realize that will feed, that will buy 500,000 meals? 500,000 meals. And so that's where you realize that's the church being the church, right? That's where we're really, truly making a difference, not just here in Galax, but around the world. So I just want to thank you guys for that. We also sent them away with a video projector and a whole system to use in the pastor training. So we just really believe in what they're doing there. Of course, we've been going on mission trips there for, I think, 12 years now. So it's just a great partnership. So I just want to thank you guys for that, just being awesome, being the church, and that's really what it's all about, not giving out of guilt or compulsion, but just saying, hey, this is what God's doing. We see God at work, and we're going to join in with it, and so thank you guys for that. We're in this sermon series called Organic, and I really haven't stopped to say why we're calling it organic, right? And that may be a good place to start this morning. If we're talking about this study through the pastoral epistles, why did we choose a name called Organic? Well, if you look at the definition, there are a few different definitions you could look at. It's derived from living organisms, or it's produced without the use of artificial agents. That's kind of the definition we normally think about. Like when you go to the grocery store, you buy something organic. It doesn't have pesticides. It doesn't have fertilizer, all that stuff. It's natural. And so really the thing about organics, when we go to the store and we buy something organic, it's something that we can trust because we know nothing has been added to it. And I think that's why you see so many grocery stores, especially when you get like in Winston or Roanoke, like grocery stores are popping up everywhere, all these new grocery stores. You know, you've got Trader Joe's and Fresh Market and Aldi. And I don't know if any of y'all shopped at Aldi yet, but, you know, any place you shop where you need an instruction manual before you go shop, it's a little too complicated for me. Yeah, and just so in case you ever go there, you have to bring your own shopping bags, you have to bag your own food, you have to take a quarter to get a shopping cart, all that stuff. It's just a little different. You've got that, I don't know what, it's all these Swedish stores, Lidl, and you've got, Whole Food, or I just tell Jennifer, they just rename it Whole Paycheck. Because, organic food is not cheap, right? But people will pay that because they're like, oh, this is organic. So that justifies it costing twice as much. But the reason, what they're doing is they're buying that because they can trust it. And for us, I think that's why they're popular. But I want to talk about how we can keep the church pure. You know, really, the church should be the one place in our society today where people come and they say, I trust it. Because I know that it's authentic. I know that it's real. Nothing has been added that shouldn't be here. And if that's how the church is, if that's how the church functions, right, then we can be that light on the hill for this world that we live in. But it means that we have to keep the church pure. And church is not, it's not about the production. It's not about the videos. It's not about how we dress. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. And so that's why we're calling this series Organic. Let's get back to the pure gospel. Let's strip away everything that's not supposed to be there, right? And that's really what Paul was doing in these letters he wrote In 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he was writing to the church to say, this is what the church should look like. This is what's most important. Let's get back and do what God has called us to do. And so if you're following along in your bulletin, here's the first point today. It's simply this, that what a church believes will shape how it lives. If we want to talk about the church being pure, if we want to talk about the church being real, then we need to make sure that we believe the right thing, because it will influence how we live. Correct belief leads to right living. And so what that means, we've got to know what we believe. We've got to know why we believe it, because we are going to face problems. I'm just telling you, when we look at Scripture, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face conflict. We're going to face false teaching. We're going to face problems in society that reject biblical values. We're going to face all these things. And so we need to know, what is the truth? What is the gospel? What has God called us to do? What do we really believe? Because when we're faced with these challenges, with all these challenges, what we believe will determine how we respond. I'm amazed that when Paul wrote this, he was writing, to the church at Ephesus and 1 Timothy here. 2,000 years ago, the church was facing similar problems that we face today. And so what Paul was doing, he wanted to make sure they knew what to believe. Let me kind of give you a little bit of a backstory here on these two books that we're talking about. Timothy, he had been one of Paul's closest friends and disciples. Paul had recruited him like 15 years earlier. And Paul has just been released from his first imprisonment in Rome. That's where he wrote the prison epistles. Philippians was one of those where he talks about joy. He's writing that while he was in prison. And now he's out from prison. He's revisiting several of the cities where he had ministered, including the city of Ephesus. And so when Paul leaves Ephesus, he leaves Timothy behind. He says, I want you to go there. I want you to stay here. And I want you to fix the mess, in essence, is what he's telling him. He's like, they've just lost sight of what the gospel really is. And you've got all this conflict in the church, people trying to teaching wrong things, and people trying to really on a power trip. And so he's going in and he's saying, okay, you just need to fix this church a little bit. You need to appoint some good leaders. You need to get help, and you need to stand strong in what you teach. And then we have a little bit of a gap. We're not sure how long, but there's a gap before 2 Timothy is written. And 2 Timothy has a much different context. 2 Timothy, Paul now finds himself back in prison, and this time it's much worse than before. This time, all of his friends have left him except for Luke. Paul is wanting Timothy to come visit him one last time before he dies. Paul realizes that he's at the end of his life, that there's not much time left. And so 2 Timothy is written back again saying, I'm still hearing things about the church in Ephesus. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to stand strong in your faith and hold on to sound doctrine. You're going to be persecuted for what you believe, because he knows it, because he's experiencing that. And so this is a much different letter. But at the same time, what we see here is Paul in both of these is writing as an encouragement back to the church to say, this is what the church should look like. This is what you should believe. This is how you should live. And so there's two verses I want to focus in on this morning that Paul uses to tell us the importance of protecting the church, of really guarding against the world and the false teaching and all the things going on around it. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. And he says, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. And he goes on to explain this. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. And so here He's just saying there's false teachers all around you. Guard what has been entrusted to you. The church should be known for its integrity. The church should be known for how they serve the poor. This is what's important. And then if I skip ahead to 2 Timothy, there's a similar verse there in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. So he's telling them, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Guard the truth. Keep preaching what the church needs to hear. And so in both of these instructions, he uses this this military term that you need to guard. You need to stand at guard. You need to protect what's important. Why? Because the church needs to be trusted. The church needs to be pure. And so to do that, you've constantly got to be on guard. And so this morning, what I want to do, I want to share three things that we need to guard. As we look at both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I want to challenge us to kind of be aware. Because I'm afraid that many of us are going through life not really on guard. We're not really ready. We're not really prepared for the attacks that are going to come our way. And if we don't know that they're coming, if we're not expecting them, if we're not preparing ourselves, then we're at a much higher risk, right, of giving in to those temptations. And so here's the first thing we need to be on guard about. We need to guard our witness. We need to guard our witness. 2 weeks ago, when I was talking about 1 Timothy chapter 3, we talked about the requirements for church leaders. And in that list of requirements for both elders, who are the overseers, and the deacons, who are the servants in the church, what we read about is that we need church leaders who are humble, we need church leaders who have good character, and we need church leaders who are servants. And I would say that that's not just for church leaders. That's really for all of us. Because we all need to realize that our life is an example to the people around us. And what do I mean by that? People are always watching what you do. And I know some of you here this morning, you're thinking, I'm not really that leader. I'm not a leader. But I want you to know that you have influence. People are watching. Your children are watching. Your friends are watching. Your coworkers are watching. They're picking up on the things you say, the things you do. Your life is an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul tells Timothy. He tells him to teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young, but be an example to all believers. And get this, in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. And so when we look at this verse, we see, I mean, it's in the things that we think, it's in our attitudes, it's in our behaviors, all of these ways. People are watching us. People are looking at how we live our life. And I want you to know that the world around us that is lost and that is far from God, what they are looking for, they're looking for people who are real, who are authentic, who don't say one thing on Sunday morning and then live their life completely opposite the rest of the week. They're looking for people who are true followers of Jesus, because when they see that, they see something that is missing in their own life. For parents, I've heard it said that your children catch, you know, what they learn. It's more caught than taught. Have you heard that before? And character, I believe it is. Character is caught more than taught. And so what I mean by that is your children. Now, you can tell, and don't be that parent and say, well, don't do what I'm doing, just do what I say. Don't be that parent, okay? If you want your kids to do something, model it for them. Don't just say, I can do this, but you can't. No, Teach them what it looks like, because they're watching you. They're going to imitate you. It's amazing how kids are like sponges, right? How they just mimic what you say. They mimic what you do. And it's a wake-up call for you as a parent. When you watch your kid do something, you went, I can't believe they just did that, but that looked just like me. And that sounded just like me. That mannerism looked just like me. Why? Because they're copying you. And as a parent, I know it's happened to me. I believe it happens to all of us. There's times we look at our children and we see things that we don't like, and then we realize they learned it from us. And so we have to realize, just like children are soaking up everything that we do, the people around us are also watching. And so what kind of example are you setting with your life? What kind of legacy are you leaving? How are you impacting the people around you? Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he goes on to challenge Timothy. He says, you, Timothy, you are a man of God. He's reminding him, this is your identity, right? So run from all these evil things, pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. And then this last sentence is the important one. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus comes again. If we want to live a life, you know, above reproach, a life that no one can even say anything bad about us, this is what Paul is talking about. You've got to flee from sin. You've got to stand firm for truth. You've got to live your life, right, witnessing to what Jesus has done for you. And what does a witness do? A witness testifies to what they have seen and heard. And that's when we read a passage like this, it's got all these legal terms in us. He's just reminding us, right? We are a witness. We tell people about what we have seen and heard. We tell people about what Jesus has done in our life. We flee from sin. We stand firm in the truth. But what we do, we live a life where we can be trusted. That's so important, that our character, right? That we don't live one way on Sunday and another way during the week. That we're the same person. I want you to realize that the devil, he wants nothing more than for you to stumble. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. That's what Jesus says. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Peter, we read about how the devil is constantly just walking around, watching, waiting to devour us, right? Just like a lion. And so for us, we've got to realize that the Satan, he wants nothing more than to bring us down, to cause us to stumble, to destroy our witness. And so we've got to be aware of that. We've got to guard ourselves against that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll jump around a little bit this morning from both books, but it says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. This is what guarding our witness looks like. It means when there's sin, that we stay far away from it, that we don't compromise what we believe. It means that we surround ourselves with godly people who will encourage us and build us up and help us as we live for Jesus. It means that we're constantly on guard, knowing that Satan wants to destroy us. And so we've got to be aware of the temptations that we're facing and have a plan for how we can stand strong against them. Why? Because people are watching, and we don't want them to find fault with how we're living. We don't want them to use our life as an example. You know that guy? Well, he says he follows Jesus, but he's no different than me. I mean, that's what happens when we compromise our faith. People look at us and they say, they're no different than me. What's this whole thing about following Jesus? Who is this Jesus anyway? Does he really change people's lives? When they see a life that has changed, there is no way they can debate that. So we've got to guard our witness. Here's the second thing we've got to guard. We need to guard the unity of the church. This is important. This is where we've got to be aware. Again, Satan's trying to pull us apart. He's trying to divide us. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless and foolish discussions with those who oppose you from their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. And so what he's telling us here, there's going to be plenty of people who are looking just to argue. They're just wanting to argue just to hear their own head roar. All right? I mean, they're just wanting to hear, they just want to create drama. There's a lot of people like that. I think we see that now on social media. There's some people I have unfollowed simply because they just live to create drama. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what they're going through in life. They just want to stir things up and make a mess of everything and complain and drag people into it. And that happens in churches too. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think I used to be a little more naive, and I've been in ministry long enough now that I've seen it happen so many times. There's some people that just want to argue. Some people that just want to create a controversy. Some people that just want to drag you and pull you into the mud, right? I've heard it said you should, you know, there's no use wrestling with a pig, right? Because the pig likes to get muddy, right? I mean, that's what they do. They want to just drag you down and wallow in the mud. And that's the problem that we face, right? Because so many times people just want to drag us down. And here's what I want you to know. At Cornerstone, here's what our goal is. We want to be all about Jesus. Again, nothing more, nothing less. And so that means that there's going to be times that people want to argue about stuff, and we're not going to argue with them about it. There's a lot of people I would call that are kind of, they get all in an uproar about this or about that. And what I've learned is most church conflict is due to two things. It's due to preferences and power. Preferences and power. Most church conflict is one of those two things. Preferences is just simply what I mean. It's like, well, I would prefer we do it this way. My old church used to do this, and the music's too loud, or the music's too long, or the music's not, I like a different style, or I don't like electric. I had one person tell me one time that, you know, they didn't like electric guitars, and we needed to quit using electric guitars. And then you'll have people like, well, why do we do this? And we need an organ, or we need this, and we need, and I'm like, you know, they, it's fine to have those personal preferences. We all do. But here's the thing. We can't take what our preference is and put it on everybody else and say, you have to go along with what I prefer. If it's not in Scripture, right? I mean, we go back to Scripture. What does Scripture say? There's places where we have freedom in how we do things. This is how our church does things. Doesn't mean it's the only way. It doesn't even mean it's the best way. But this is what God has called us to do. Does that make sense? And so it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. Hear me on this. Traditional churches are not bad. They reach people that we won't reach. We reach people that they won't reach. And so if you find yourself in a church that doesn't match what you prefer, then by all means, go and find somewhere that does and be happy and joyful and join in and serve instead of trying to create conflict and drama wherever you're at. And so, again, preferences, this is a big deal for churches. Because I talk to a lot of pastors, I don't care what you do, someone is always going to complain. And I'll say, Cornerstone, you guys have been good about this. I'm not like beating you over the head this morning about it, but I'm saying we've got to be on guard against this because it creeps in really quickly without us even realizing it. And so people have preferences. You know, if I did a survey about how we do church, I guarantee we would get hundreds of different ideas and different, well, I would prefer we do this and I would prefer we do this. And the reality is we cannot make everyone happy, and the goal is not to make you happy anyway. The goal is to bring glory to God. And so we lay aside our personal preferences for the sake of the gospel. And so we lay aside what we would rather do sometimes, right? We don't lay aside the truth, but we lay aside preferences for the sake of what God is doing in this group of believers. And so, again, think about something. If you want to complain about something, kind of do that heart check. Kind of do that check before you share. Is this about a personal preference, or is this about a biblical principle, right? That, because if we start doing something that doesn't line up with Scripture, I want to hear about it, right? We need to be aware of it. I mean, that's the type of input that we crave and we desire, because we want to strip off all that stuff that pulls us away from following Jesus. But we have to be aware. So preferences. The other thing I said was power. And where this shows up is where people want positions. They want influence. They want to be able to make the decision. They want to be the one on the stage. They want to be the one that gets all the credit. They want to be in the limelight. Why? Just because they want to feel good about themselves. They want to seem important. They want people to kind of look up to them. There's all sorts of reasons. And this is, again, this is human nature. If we don't check ourselves, if we're not on guard against it, I think we all kind of drift in that direction, where we want people, we want to impress other people. We want to lift ourselves up. And so, again, we have to be careful about that, that we guard ourselves against that. And all this, if we look at preferences and power issues, what they do, they destroy the unity in the church. To me, it all goes back to what Jesus told his disciples. We can read about it in Mark chapter 9. They're fussing about who's going to be the greatest. And he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. When I read that, there is nothing in that verse about power. There's nothing in that verse about holding a position of authority, right? If you really want to have influence, if you really want to be a leader, then you've got to be a servant. You've got to be willing to lay down your pride and your arrogance. And your and all this, like all the things you think about yourself, you've got to lay them all down and say, I'm willing to be last. I'm willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. I want you to know that as pastor, there is no job in this church that should be beneath me, right? There is nothing, and for anybody, I've had people tell me, like, I'm like, I remember one time we were doing something in the church and I wanted someone to help, and we were cleaning the bathrooms or something, and they said, I'm sorry, that's really not my spiritual gift. You need to find someone else. And I'm like, really? Husbands, try that at home. When your wife asks you to clean the bathroom, say, I'm sorry, that's just not my spiritual gift. Let me know when you wake up, when you pick yourself up off the floor. Why? I mean, that's, again, we think too much of ourselves sometimes. We need to realize if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to have unity, man, this is what it starts looking like. Everybody that's not in it for themselves. They're laying aside their preferences. They're willing to serve. They're willing to help each other. That's what church looks like. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about keeping this unity. And how you do this. He says, remind everyone about these things, command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. And then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Here's what I want you to realize. Unity doesn't happen by accident. It takes consistent correcting, right? It takes that we continually teach and we point people back to Jesus, that we consistently examine our own selves and our own motives, and we go back. And I'm telling you, the Bible has a ton to say about unity, but it also has a ton to say about those who create division in the church. And when it talks about those who create division in the church, it talks about warning them once, warning them twice, and then they need to leave the church. That's how important unity is, right? That unity, that we have to again, our maturity is not based on how much power we have. It's based on how well we serve. And so when I look at this last passage in 2 Timothy, and it talks about gently instructing those who oppose the truth and being patient with those who are creating argument. This is tough, right? Because this wears people out. And people who want to create drama and start arguments. But as a church, what we look at, we've got to guard the unity. We've got to protect the unity. And this is so important. You even see this later with Paul. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15, that he and John Mark had this falling out. And it's interesting when you study this, because Paul and Barnabas were to get together. Barnabas wanted to bring along John Mark on this missionary journey. And Paul doesn't trust John Mark because he left him earlier. He's like, no, I don't want to take him. And so they literally went their separate ways. Paul went this way and Barnabas and John Mark went this way. But what's interesting is we read later in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 that they've kind of made up, and they're working it together. Paul has said John Mark is useful to me now. We see this is important, the importance of unity. That there are going to be times where people may go their separate ways because of preferences, right? But when we get together, we've got to be able to work together for the gospel. You know, I look throughout the New Testament, like there's verses like in 1 Peter 3. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Right? This is what church looks like. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. This is what a church should look like. And it saddens me when I hear of churches that have business meetings that end up in conflict and fights and arguments and people constantly. That's not what church looks like. That's not who we are at Cornerstone. We want a church where everyone can speak truth and everyone has input, but we work together for the good of the gospel, where we all find our place to serve, where it's not about us, but it's all about Jesus. And so I'll just tell you one of the quickest ways. So one last thing on unity, and then I'll move on. One of the quickest ways to destroy unity is gossip. Gossip destroys unity faster than anything else. And I think, again, when we're guarding unity, we've got to be aware of this. I've shared this definition before. It actually comes from Dave Ramsey. But he says gossip is defined as discussing anything negative with someone who can't help solve the problem. I love that definition. Just discussing anything negative with someone who can't help solve the problem. And when you think about that, I've had people say, well, it's not gossip, it's true. Yes, it is gossip, because you're complaining, you're venting about something to someone that can do nothing about it. Now, if you're sharing something with someone who has the power to fix it, that's not venting, right? That's Christian accountability. If someone comes to me and says, hey, I don't know what to do, but I have this friend, and you know him too, and you're friends with him, and he's doing this, and he's struggling with an addiction. That's not gossip, because we're going to go together, and we're going to address that problem. That's Christian accountability. That's help. That's love, right? But if you go and say, well, did you hear about so-and-so? I can't believe they're doing that. That's gossip, right? I mean, we know it. Gossip is one of those things you recognize when you hear it. And so we've got to put a stop to it. We've got to realize that when we speak about someone in a way that dishonors them or hurts their character, I don't care if it's true or not, if we do it just to share, then we're gossiping. And when that happens in a church, the unity of a church is destroyed very quickly. So we've got to constantly guard against it. Let's talk about the third thing, and then we'll wrap up this morning. We need to guard the truth. If we were to summarize all of Paul's message to his young protege, Timothy, it would just be simply this. You've got to guard the truth. You've got to guard the truth. Let's read in 2 Timothy 1. He says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. I love that whole passage, and you just hear the love. You can kind of feel the compassion in Paul's voice as he writes to Timothy. And if we're going to guard the truth, we do it in two ways. And the first is that we keep declaring the gospel. That we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed to tell people about Jesus. Now, I know sometimes we want to help people and we want to serve them, but are we really helping them if we refuse to tell them about Jesus? And so, again, Jesus is at the center of everything we do. It's why we do what we do, and we need to consistently think of ways that we can share the gospel, the good news about how Christ has come to save us from our sin. And truths like the sinlessness of Jesus and how Jesus' death atoned for our sin and how Jesus rose from the dead and how we can be saved and how our sins can be forgiven and how we can live with Jesus forever and how he can give us a new heart and a new life. All of these things we have to tell people about. We've got to consistently tell people about the gospel. And we assume that they're going to learn it, but unless we tell them, how are they going to hear? That's what Romans 10 talks about. How are they going to hear unless someone preaches to them? Right? We've got to remember that. We've got to constantly be promoting that and not be timid or afraid. That's why Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, don't be afraid of this. Don't be ashamed. Don't kind of step back. Instead, step into it and declare the gospel. And here's the second thing we need to do if we're going to guard the truth. We've got to defend the authority of Scripture. Now hear me on this. The gospel, it is the good news of Jesus. It talks about God's redemptive plan that we see throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But what we see increasingly today is people saying that Scripture does not have authority. What I mean by that, I saw it in the news yesterday in two different articles that they said, well, Jesus never said anything about, you can fill in the blank, right? And they'll say, but Jesus didn't talk about that. And I'm like, well, you know, in the article I was read, it was about the issue of homosexuality. And they're like, Jesus never said anything about it. Well, Jesus did say a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and be one flesh. Jesus and when we look at what he said, okay, he said that, but we also see Paul was very clear about it. Romans 1. We also see the Old Testament was very clear. And what people have done is said, well, let's go by what Jesus said and let's throw out the rest of the Bible. That's where we get into trouble. When we kind of tear down the authority of Scripture and we say, well, let's pick and let's choose what we believe. What ends up happening, we create our own version, not even of the truth. We create our own version, our own belief system. And it looks nothing like biblical Christianity. And so for us, we've got to be able to say, hey, we can be loving, we can be compassionate. We want everyone that can to be in this church. I don't care what sin you're struggling with. You are welcome here, but we're going to preach what the Bible says. We're going to defend the authority of Scripture. We're not going to compromise what we believe based on what society tells us we should believe. And so again, if we want to guard the truth, it means we declare the gospel. It means we defend the authority of Scripture as well. I really think most of the problems and issues in society right now are due to people not defending the authority of Scripture. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. So what we see here, three things that we need to be guarding against. You know, we've got to guard our witness, right? We've got to guard the unity of the church. We've got to guard the truth. And if we can do that, we're going to be a church that has an incredible impact for the kingdom of God. When we come together as the body of Christ, we serve together. We work together. We love on people. We share the gospel. We will see lives transformed day after day after day when that happens. But there's a danger when we let our guard down. And this is the last passage I want to share with you this morning. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, it's going to be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful, they'll be proud, they'll scoff at God, they'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others, they will have no self-control. They will be cruel and they'll hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. And so for us, we've got to realize, we've got to be careful. My microphone just go up. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be aware that constantly, right, that we've got to be on guard. This is what Satan's doing. He's trying to pull us down. He's trying to make us pull us down to the level of the godless society around us. I want to urge you to be on guard. I want to urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have from Jesus. I want to urge you to be an example. I want to urge you to not be ashamed or afraid. I want to tell you that you can live your life for Jesus. And so this morning, the praise team is going to come back up. We're going to close out with our response time. But I just want to challenge each one of you this morning that can we just really get serious about following Jesus, about guarding what God has given us. Let's pray, and then we'll close this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. You have been so good to us. And I pray that as a church, we can do what you've called us to do, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel. We will keep telling as many people in as many ways as we can about the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the power, the strength to do that. Help us not to be ashamed or afraid. And Lord, I pray that we will just continue to do that. Lord, I also pray this morning that you would just help us, that you would just guard the unity of this church. Lord, we have been blessed here at Cornerstone. And would you just help leading us and help us put our own egos aside and instead do what you've called us to do for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we want to make a difference in this community for Jesus. And that starts when we all work together and we proclaim the truth together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. And I pray again that you just lead and direct us as we go forward as a church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.